Well, thank you very much, Laura. Absolutely beautiful song. That's another one of my favorites. You think about the words to that one, and then the holy day today, what this whole plan of salvation means to us, and it couldn't be more appropriate. So I'm going to pick up on that, and I'm going to also play you all a song. And you'll recognize it. I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, and probably most of you who are around then will too, being at the feast in, the one I remember, St. Petersburg, Florida. 15,000 people. The choir was about 200 strong. And when I would walk in, what I would look for, being a young guy, the kettle drums. And I knew if I saw the kettle drums, they were going to play this song. So let's go ahead and play the song, and I'll be back in just a minute.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Hell, of course. That was by, I think that was the Royal Chorale who did that one. Absolutely beautiful. Doesn't that take you back? So, let me ask you a question. Does God have a plan? When we look at this world we live in, I hate to say it, but the sorry state and condition of this world that we live in, a lot of people out there, number one, doubt that God has a plan, and number two, they doubt that God even exists. After all, they come with these reasons. They say, how can a God who claims to be this, who created heaven and earth, everything that we see out here, everything that we know, even put man on earth, and then left the human race to fend for itself? How can that be a God? Is there any truth to this? Any at all? Surely if Almighty God had intended to convert the world to him during this age, he would have done so by now, right? This hasn't happened. So what's going on? What's happening in this world? Well, the reality is that God is doing much, much more, brethren, than what people suppose. As we'll see, he has an order, a step-by-step process. He has a magnificent plan to bring salvation to the entire world in his time. It may not look like it now, but today, you and I are celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. It's the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But did you hear that? The Feast of First Fruits. This meaning transcends anything that we might have ever thought about. We've talked over the years about first fruits and the importance of first fruits. But my question is, do we really get it? What are first fruits? You know, contrary to popular belief, God is extremely involved in human affairs. Yes, right now, today. And a lot more than the majority of people might think. This ancient festival that God gave Israel to help you and I to understand just what he's doing, it's a huge part of our life. I venture to say it's everything in our spiritual life. So let's go back to some of the origins here and start in Exodus. Exodus chapter 23, and just take a quick look here at this feast. Now, this is shortly after giving the Ten Commandments. God gave Israel another command in Exodus 23, verse 14 through 16. He said this, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And then he goes on to say, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. Now, let's think about that. What you have sown in the field, the first fruits of your labors. Okay, well, let's go on. We'll come back to that. And then, of course, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruits of your labors from the field. So what did we just look at here? Did we just look at 3 times a year that we're going to have fun? We're going to celebrate? We're going to keep this? Well, yes and no. We are going to celebrate this. We're going to keep this as God appointed. But we just took a quick snapshot of the complete physical plan of salvation. It's right here in these scriptures. And it goes much, much deeper. At the Feast of Harvest, also called the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks, the Israelites were to offer first fruits of the late spring wheat harvest. And they did this in the Holy Land. You can look at Numbers 28 and see this. Exodus 34 would show you this as well. Months later, they celebrated another festival. It was called the Feast of Ingathering, or as we know it, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's yet to come in this, you know, this season. This came at the end of the year, at the end of the agricultural cycle of the summer, and again, back in the Holy Land. And this is when the people gathered all the last harvest. So these festivals, they're commanded. And we know that. We don't argue that. And because of what God intends for you and I to learn from his festivals, they are absolutely critical to you and I's salvation. These are not just another day to keep, another day to, not today, but on average, get off work or off school and come and sing a few songs, listen to a boring sermon, and go home. No. We need to get that out of our mind. These are commanded assemblies. And they're not just commanded assemblies, but we should be encouraged to be here. We should want to be here. This is what we live for. This is what we were called for. And we're going to see here in just a little bit how that plays out. In general, God's word speaks of two kinds of harvests. One is an agricultural harvest that we just talked about. And then this represents another harvest, a very, very special harvest, a more important spiritual harvest. Notice what Christ says. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, brethren, I've been in church over 50 years. Most of you have been in church that long or maybe longer. I remember reading this as a very young person, and thinking, this applies to the ministry. We need more ministers. That's what I always took it as. That's true. But this applies to every one of us sitting here. Who is the laborers? Look around. Look at each other. We, together, are the laborers. We have not been called to sit back and drink lemonade in our hammock. Sounds good, but we've been called for much, much more. Let's go to John chapter 4, because Christ likened the spiritual harvest to an actual grain harvest. John chapter 4, in verse 35 and 36. Notice what he says here to his disciples. In verse 35, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Obviously, this is not talking physically. We're talking spiritually. The harvest surrounding biblical feasts of God were in fact designed to teach every one of us about the spiritual harvest that Jesus Christ came to this earth to sow the seeds, and that he and his disciples, guess who that is, will begin to reap. As there was an earlier and a later harvest in the Middle East, so also there are two phases of this spiritual harvest. The Apostle James, he said that God's people are, he said, a kind of first fruit of all he created. That's James 1:18. This helps us to see that those with whom God is working now and understood, or they have understood to be the first fruits. First fruits are the first of what is being produced. This implies that, yes, there are others coming at a later time, another harvest. The thing is, this isn't God's world today, and this isn't God's time, not just yet. Have you ever wondered why the Christian religion in the world has not resolved world's problems? I mean, they say they have answers, and you hear it, and you can read about it, and you can see programs. Why hasn't it prevailed over other great world religions and false philosophies? Well, one would expect the work of Jesus Christ coming from God that would bring in an era where the great movement of Christianity would prevail, right? And usher in a time of peace. Have we looked around in the world? I mean, after all, it is a teaching of Christian churches that the kingdom of God would expand from that small beginning, and that power of God would be manifest to the world in his disciples that followed. Does all that sound good? Does all that make sense? So why hasn't it happened? If that's the case, why hasn't it happened? Well, there's a simple answer. The simple answer is the concept of first fruits. You and I, everyone sitting here in this room today, everybody here has either been called, is being called, or God is working. You see, God's intention was never to convert the world to him during this present evil age, as the Apostle Peter pointed out in Galatians. I'm not going to turn there, but it's Galatians 1 and verse 4. He didn't plan that at this time. Have you ever considered that if that's what God had intended? Certainly, by now, he would have already done it, right? I mean, turn on the news if you dare. Look at it. The fact is, God intends to convert the world completely, if possible, at a much later time. That time, foretold by the prophets, is when Jesus Christ will return to the earth, and what will he do? He will establish the kingdom of God. And when he does this, notice how different it's going to be. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. The nice thing about this religion that you and I have, this Bible that you and I have, we don't have to make anything up. It's here. God's already put it here. All we have to do is follow it. And he lays it out for us. And this is what he says in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And notice this, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This isn't a picture of today's world at all. Our world is a place where the nations absolutely ignore the Creator God, the very one who made them, the very one who gave them their existence, the very one who gave them everything they have. Our world is a world where if somebody looks at you crooked, we go to war. Look at verse 4 here, Isaiah 2. Christ says this next. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, a time is coming, but this is not the description of the world that we live in today. This is a description of a world that is absolutely 100% ruled by Jesus Christ, governed by God the Father, having received His kingdom and His administration, and it will be there with all of the assistance of who? The first fruits, the saints. That's our role. If we don't quit, if we don't give it up, this is our role. It's coming. We must remember that God isn't converting the world today. Sometimes we like to think He is or would, but that's not His plan. This brings us to the first fruits. The whole concept of first fruits is that God is not converting the world today. Not now. We are in an age where the world is still, unfortunately, being ruled by Satan the devil. Paul even called it, he calls the devil the god of this age, who has spiritually blinded the minds of almost all of mankind. Go to Revelation chapter 12. This just kind of backs this up. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. But John wrote this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Notice this, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it wasn't just him, but all of his padres, if you will. They got cast out with him. So we have a force out there that is fighting against us. Now, fortunately, we have God on our side, which is better than all, greater than all, more powerful than all. But nevertheless, Satan and his demons are still out there. And they are rampant. They know they have a short time. And guess what? The first fruits have targets on their backs. We need to be clear in our understanding. Jesus Christ is not going to change the world in the time in which you and I live now. He did not establish His church to turn the world to Him today. That wasn't a part of the original plan. There is a period of time between His first coming, in which He established His church, 31 AD, we understand that, and His future return to the earth. We don't know when that'll be. We feel like it'll be soon. We hope it'll be soon, but we don't know. It'll be in God's time. But when He returns, He will resurrect His saints to immortality. You know what that means? That means His saints, His first fruits, if we make it, we are in. You ever feel, when we were kids, we were in school, and we were all lined up against the gym wall, and they picked two captains, and they picked you for a team. Was you in, or was you out? Here, God the Father and Jesus Christ had picked all of us for the team. And He says, all you have to do is participate. Be a part. Hang in there. Don't quit. And you're in. That's what He tells us. He will return at the seventh trumpet, and we will be a part of this. Back up to chapter 11 in Revelation. Revelation 15, or chapter 11, verse 15. We'll read this from the English Standard Version. So then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, And there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Hallelujah Chorus we just heard said this much better than I did. Did you feel, I mean, you could feel it. This is what's going to happen. I mean, it's part, we're a part of this. We have an honor, a privilege to be a part of this if we don't quit. That choice is ours. Only when Jesus comes back, though, will the world then turn to him. And then, and only then, after the world has endured untold suffering. So it's not over yet. It seems that it will take a terrible, earth-shattering events, a series of events, to bring the people to the point where they will willingly turn to their Creator on a large scale. Now, I didn't say everyone. There will still be people who don't comply, who don't get it, who don't want it. And that's another topic. Another thing to always remember is that the world will not, remember this, no matter how bad it gets, it's going to get bad. It will never destroy God's church. Now, it might tear down every building, but what is God's church? The first fruits, God's people. It will never destroy God's church. God leads a relatively few to turning to him today. I hope you count your blessings every day that God has chosen you and me in this present age. It is during this period between Christ's first and second coming that he has been building his church, and it's made up of the first fruits. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, will not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. That's a promise he's made. So we never have to worry about that. That's a sealed promise in God's word. We don't have to worry about that. So it's never going to fail. The only thing we have to worry about is, will we fail? It is up to us. Since this is not God's world, his church has come under attack since its inception, including by governmental and religious persecution from the outside, and just as we talked about yesterday, wolves and false teachers from the inside. But because Jesus is the head of the church, it will nonetheless prevail. That should encourage every one of us to get up tomorrow, to want to live this way of life. Those in his church are helped by Christ to overcome. Overcome what? Overcome everything. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. But guess what? Christ said, I have overcome the world. I have set the example for you. Now you do it. He wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. His church has brought to the world the same gospel that Jesus brought, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But his church, while it was to exist during this age, this present age, was not meant to be a prominent religious or political force for the century. You know, don't you think if God being almighty, that name alone says it all. If he wanted his church to be bigger than the Roman Catholic Church or Islam or whatever, don't you think he could have done it? Absolutely he could. It's not what he's doing. That's not his plan. That should even give us more encouragement that we have been called to be a part of this. Those God has called for his great purpose through the teaching of Christ will spiritually prepare themselves and be ready for his coming. And that is our job, is what we have to do. No matter what, brethren, we have to fight every day to make sure that we are ready. God's great purpose for those of his church, you and I, brethren, the first fruits, is that they attain entrance into the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. That's his goal. His church exists now for the key purpose of proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom and to prepare those whom God places in his church for their role in the kingdom. So what we're saying is we have to do our part. We have to prepare for the kingdom, for the return of Christ, for the reign. But in doing that, we also have to be an example to the world. We don't know who else God is going to call. We don't know if he's going to use us to do that or not. He knows. He'll take care of that. But he tells us, don't worry about that part. He says, I've got that. He says, your part is to be the example. Plant the seed. He'll do the watering. He'll take care of the rest. But we have to do our part. So it's very, very important for us to understand what first fruits are, who they are, what their responsibility is. Once again, those who are being prepared for the great purpose of reigning and teaching with Jesus Christ, those are the first fruits. The first fruits are the first of God's great harvest of those being brought to salvation. That seems maybe a little more scary, doesn't it? It's not. It's a great thing. We use the words of salvation. That's fine. God did. But that only means it's a process. And God's working in that process. It's God's process. And he's given it to us. You think about a lot of the parables. And remembering Christ's parable of the talents, he tells all those who was entrusted with the master's goods that they have a responsibility. He says, you have a responsibility to do what? To make good use of the talents that you are given. In other words, you have a responsibility to produce a profitable or an increase of whatever he gives us. Now, he may or may not bless us with money, but that's not what we're talking about here. He has blessed us with spiritual knowledge. The question is, are we making good choices? Are we using the responsibilities that we have to produce a profitable income from that spiritual knowledge? Are we growing spiritually? That's what we're saying. This corresponds to those who are called now, given God's blessings, particularly his word, his spirit which grows in our lives. And it helps us, it encourages us, and it will strengthen us. But we have to use it. We can't just, again, sit back and drink Kool-Aid. We have to be there. We have to do it. At one point, after teaching, notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Look what he said here. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. You know, you read this and the first thing you think of, wow, we just got insulted. No, we didn't. He said, look at this. You know, he called. What did he say? He said, I called the foolish to confound the wise. I called the weak to confound the mighty. Brethren, be happy that that's us. It's not an insult at all. This is one of the biggest compliments that any of us could ever have. He said, I thank you, Father. Jesus Christ went to God and said, I thank you for calling everybody here. I thank you for giving them your knowledge. That's personal. Think about that. Think about this very meaningful verse. And let's compare this to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Verse 10, it says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. To you, put your name there. That's who he's talking to. To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Wow, isn't that great? God has clearly hidden his truth from the majority of the world right now. Not everyone is given this precious truth during this age. Do we hold that truth as valuable as our car, our home, our job? I hope more so. I hope much more so. In fact, the vast majority of people, even many who claim to be a Christian, do not understand this great purpose. Let's just take an example from Bible teaching of what happens after death, because that's something that everybody faces. Everybody in the world faces this. It's generally not understood by even most sincere churchgoers that they are not going to heaven after they die, because that's what they believe. They believe they are. The reality is that the dead are not conscious and they await the resurrection. One of them. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says this. I'll just read it to you. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Brother, the church, the truth that we have been given, is that Jesus Christ is coming a second time. And most certainly, he will resurrect all those who sleep or die in the faith. I want to read another section of scripture that we always, or most always, read at a funeral service. And this is 1 Thessalonians 4. Because you and I will understand this. The world may not, but you and I will. And it's very encouraging. It helps us. And that's what God is. He's a God of help. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Eternal life. That's the end goal. That's the result if we stay the course, if we don't quit along the way. The true Christian who dies in this age, and they will assist Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints for the thousand-year millennium on earth. Let's go to Revelation 20. Take a quick look at some of this. Revelation 20 and verse 4 is where we'll start. Revelation 20, starting at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark. You know who we're talking about here? The first fruits. The first fruits. Neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the promise that you and I have. Drop down to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the promise. This is only the beginning. 1,000 years and then eternity. God can certainly make his message known if he chooses to anybody. God is not limited by anything at all. So why would people believe that most are lost or not saved, if you will, during this age? Well, the fact of the matter is simple. God is not calling everyone now. We've said that a time or two. But just because they haven't been called in this age, absolutely, and we all have family members that fit this category, but it absolutely does not mean that they are excluded from an opportunity to achieve the great salvation that God offers. Doesn't mean that at all. Well, you need to understand that. I know we do. God is dealing with those that Scripture calls His elect. The plan of God starts somewhere, right? It doesn't just jump into the middle of it or jump into the end. It starts somewhere. God is dealing with those that the Bible calls His elect. Let's look at just a few scriptures of what it says about the elect. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 22. It says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, when Matthew wrote this, he probably didn't fully understand what he was writing, as opposed to you and I reading it today. Back then, it would have been virtually impossible for man to destroy the earth. Guess what? Today we can do it. So, whenever we read this, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh, absolutely no flesh would be saved. But guess what? God says for the elect. Who's the elect? Us, the first fruits. For the first fruits, those days will be shortened. Go to verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. And we talked about this yesterday. If possible, even the elect. One more verse of this section, verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. This doesn't only mean around the world, earth's surface. This is in the grave. All of them. His elect. Just a couple others you can write down if you want them. I'm going to turn. There's Romans 8:33 and Romans 11, verse 7. They're called during this age of the devil's rule. This is why they have to overcome. This is why you and I have to overcome. Again, Christ overcame. He set the example for us, and he tells us to do the same thing. So what is the reward for those who overcome? Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26. That's what Christ says to them. It says, he who overcomes, there's one, and keeps my works, there's two, until the end, that's enduring forever, that's three, says, to him will I give power over the nations. And if you go ahead, chapter 3 to verse 21, notice what he says here. To him overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, then there's the example he set for us, and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow, think about this. This is very, very encouraging to all of us. This should give us hope. But, and there's that crazy word, but, we have to do something. We have to endure. How? Faithfully. Faithfully to the end. Anybody can endure, right? We have to endure faithfully. We have to keep living God's way of life. We have to keep learning more and more. We have to keep drawing closer to God in everything that we do. And how long? As long as it takes. As long as we have a breath. That's to the end. We don't know what the end is. But we have to go until that point. Matthew 10, 22 tells us that, and Matthew 24 and verse 13 tells us that. The great 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints on earth will be a time when all mortal human beings then living will receive an opportunity for salvation in a world where the devil, Satan, is locked away. Revelation 20, we read part of that, verses 1 through 4 and verse 6. This will include all those who live after the terrible events at the end of this age into the next age. The age when Christ and his saints, the first fruits, will bring God's way of life through the administration of his laws and his governance to the entire world. People who live like this, their lives will be so affected and so changed, if we will, by Christ's reign over them, over this earth. Their whole attitude will change. So much so that, look at Jeremiah. Look what Jeremiah chapter 31 said. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Let's continue on. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. See the change that we've seen already? They all shall know me. They all have been introduced. They've all already known. How is that? Through Jesus Christ and through the work of the saints, the first fruits with Jesus Christ. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Brethren, unlike today, this will clearly be a time of salvation offered to everyone. So, what about the rest of the dead? What about the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead in Revelation chapter 5 or 20 verse 5 and 20 verse 12, it talks about that. They will be resurrected after the 1,000 years is over. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And let's kind of look at just a little bit of this. Notice here how this will occur. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sea or the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God does not reveal whether this is the only test that he will allow to give them to separate those who sincerely want to obey and follow him or those who don't. But it will certainly be the final and most significant test. It will be a vital part of the judgment process to determine, again, once and for all, where there is any, absolutely any, the smallest root of the devil's attitude and thinking that remains on earth. The bottom line is, at this point in the future, God will say, I will have no more sin. There will be no sin in the kingdom. And the amends will be made. Here at the end of the millennium, those who have chosen to follow Satan will be gathered together and once and be destroyed. Then comes the time for Satan's permanent removal. In verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we understand that. At last, Satan will not be able to deceive anyone anymore. Following Satan's final rebellion, there will be a general resurrection of humanity. And all those who lived in Satan's world without a real opportunity for salvation will now have one. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. Make sure I'm in the right one here. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, I'm going to stop reading in Revelation right there. You notice I didn't go into verse 13, 14, and 15. We don't have time. That is an extremely important section of Scripture, and it's an important topic that we will cover. But I'm going to move on, because if we get sidetracked now, we'll be here until tomorrow. But getting back to this group of people after the 1,000 years, they will be able to compare their former life under Satan's dominion with the life under the rule of God. They'll be able to compare the two. And then at that point, they'll be able to decide whether they choose to accept God's way or they choose to accept Satan's way. And their choice will be either eternal life or be eternal death. We need to understand that this is absolutely not a second chance for them. We need to be clear on that. This is not a second chance. This is their first opportunity to understand God's true plan of salvation. So, it is time to wrap it up. So, let's just try to summarize this and make this as plain as we can. Those who have been blinded during this age, this present evil age, which includes the vast majority of humanity throughout history, they're not lost. They have never had their first opportunity to be saved. The answer to questions that deeply trouble so many, one question is, how can God condemn the billions of people, including babies and children, who have died before they had an opportunity to mature, who never so much as heard the name of Jesus Christ, or even knew about the truth of God? And again, the answer is simple. God isn't calling everyone now. And neither is he condemning everyone now. Everyone will have a fair and absolutely generous opportunity to turn to their Creator who gave them life and who also paid a high price for their opportunity for salvation. At this time, God is calling only the first fruits. Do we understand the first fruits now? Do we understand the importance of where you and I are sitting today? Do we understand why we're here? I hope we do. Those who are called first, those who attain to salvation in a world ruled by Satan. We are overcoming. How much more encouragement do we need? Hang in there. Don't quit. Keep fighting, no matter what we have to do. So what do we have to do? What do we have to do? Well, we should ask ourselves, how much do I know about all this? How much do I truly understand? And there is always room for deeper understanding. Always. Ask God. Go to God on a regular basis. He will show you. Allow him to work in your mind. If we say, I'm not blinded, then we have some very, very serious decisions to make. Brother, we all have a little bit of blinders on. We need to go to God and seek his guidance and His guidance only. We're faced with these questions. What will I do with God's generous offer to be a part of His first fruits? That's probably one of the most important questions we've asked today. What will I do with this calling that God has given us? The thing is, brethren, we won't hear this in any mainstream Christian churches. Only the true church of God has taught how God's great plan of salvation unfolds and how it includes all people. He's given us this. Very few even understand what salvation really means, and fewer yet understand the concept of first fruits. First fruits is extremely important. But if we understand that God is calling and preparing His first fruits, then we need to look into God's greater purpose for every one of us here and all of mankind, because there's much more. I want to go to one last scripture, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Because, brethren, we are a special creation. We're made to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it is not just a temporary relationship. It is a relationship that will extend for all eternity. And we understand that and we know that. And we are living part of that now. But guess what? This will be extended to all. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God here is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's that mean? He wants all to have everlasting life. He wants all to be around for eternity. What a great Father we serve. Think about the calling that God has given us. And when we do this, let's ask ourselves three final questions as we wrap up. Am I being called to something special? Do I have a purpose? Is there something truly great about my existence that the world has failed to tell me about? Brethren, the answer to these questions is a resounding yes. Absolutely yes. I hope and pray that we all continue in the faith and we get stronger and stronger in our beliefs and our understandings, knowing that God has given us such a calling that it would literally be a sin, it would literally be death to turn our back on it. I hope you all have a great remainder of the Feast of First Fruits.